the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
Good morning. It's lovely to be here with you this morning. I'm a staff member here at Belmont, and I'm also a leadership intern, and it's great to be here. Over the last few Sundays, we've been looking at what it means to live as a follower of Christ in our day-to-day lives, at home, at work, at school, in the sports club, in the choir, in our neighbourhoods, in our families. How we live as followers of Jesus, as we work with, have fun with, as we're cared for, and as we care for people who don't know and don't follow him. How can we be fruitful on our front lines? We've looked at the big picture, at how Jesus is the ruler of creation. We've looked at how we can develop deep humanity and character, how we can make good work by continuing God's creative purposes, how God, our loving Father, is interested in our work, whatever we do, whether it's paid or non-paid. And this week we're going to look at how we show grace and love, how we live a life of grace and love, how we minister grace and love. And we're going to use a passage in the Bible to help us. So if you've got a green Bible in front of you, I'm sure most of you have, if you could turn to Luke chapter 10, it's on page 983 of the green Bibles. It's Luke chapter 10, starting at verse 25. That's page 983. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" he replied. "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbour as yourself." "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself. So he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbour?" In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he travelled, came to where the man was. And when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expenses you may have.' Which of these three do you think was a neighbour to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers?" The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." This is a story within a story. The first is an interaction between an expert in the law and Jesus, and the second story is the one that Jesus tells, the Good Samaritan. Now, the Good Samaritan story could easily stand alone. We could spend the next 15 minutes usefully learning from this moral tale of how humans need to look after one another. And there are many things to learn. How it's self-evidently more attractive to stop and help than to walk by. How it's important not to judge by appearances. How being religious doesn't necessarily lead to compassion and could even result in less compassion. How it's important to go the extra mile, see the care through to the end, put people before money. All good things, and we'll talk about acts of love and grace later. But first, I want to look at why Jesus told the story. Why did he tell this story of the Good Samaritan to the man? And what can we learn from it? How do we show grace and love? This is a summary of the story. An expert in the ancient religious texts stands up to test Jesus. Now, this man would have been a defender of the Jewish religion, the Jewish identity. Israel was occupied at this time by the Romans. And religious experts, like this man, worked hard to maintain the cultural identity of the Israel nation. He would have studied for many years to become an expert in the law. It's likely that he'd heard of Jesus, the man from Nazareth, who wasn't part of the establishment, the religious rulers, but he'd been building a reputation with wise teaching and rumours of healings and talk of a new kingdom. And this expert wanted to test Jesus for himself, and he asked him a very common question: what do I do to inherit eternal life? Now, that's not a common question in our culture, but in those days it was very normal, because the Jews, and especially the religious experts and the religious rulers, believed that their God, the one true God, would eventually restore them. He'd banish their occupiers. He'd get rid of the Romans. He'd give them a glorious future, one that would go on forever. And in ancient texts like Isaiah, which had been passed down from generation to generation, they would have read things like this: "There'll be a new heaven and a new earth. I will rejoice over Jerusalem," God says. "The sound of weeping and crying will be heard no more. Never again will there be in it an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not live out his years. The wolf and the lamb will feed together, and the lion will eat straw like an ox. They will neither harm or destroy on all my holy mountain." This is poetry, but it's poetry of the deeply satisfying life for Israel. This is what the expert in the law and everyone else around him wanted to be part of. This is ultimate human fulfillment, ultimate human living. And the expert wanted to know how he could get it. Tom Wright, in his book Virtue Reborn, suggests that this question is shared by people of all places and of all times, but that it's often posed in terms of happiness. How can I find true happiness, the deeply satisfying life? What must I do in the present if we are to reach the goal of fully human existence, realise our potential, become the people we know in our bones we were meant to be? That's what's behind the question. And the expert says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength and all your mind, and love your neighbour as yourself." It might be easy for us to say it was an obvious answer, but it wasn't. There were so many religious laws at that time, so many lists of do's and don'ts. But our expert in the law has the spiritual insight. He gets to the heart of the matter. "You're right," says Jesus. "Go and do it, and you will live." But he's kind of not satisfied. He presses on. He wants to justify himself. He wants to know that he's going to be part of this deeply satisfying life. So he pushes Jesus a little bit further, and he says, "Who is my neighbour?" He thinks that it's a safe question, and he's going to get more than he bargained for. And then we get the story within a story, the Good Samaritan, the well-known story. But I think we need to hear it with the expert's ears to really understand how shocking it is. A man is robbed and left for dead. The expert might think, sad but not unexpected in these times. A priest walks by and he doesn't help. The expert might think, that's a bit troubling, but maybe understandable. After all, a dead body means he wouldn't be able to perform his religious duties in the temple. A Levite walks by. He's the kind of priest's helper. And maybe the expert thinks, when he realises the Levite doesn't stop either, well, the religious people aren't coming out too well in this. But, you know, maybe that Levite guy, maybe he didn't understand the law about loving your neighbours. I wouldn't do that. Who do you think the next person is that the expert expects to come along? I suspect it might be an ordinary Jew. I suspect he might think this is an anti-religious ruler's story. And then he hears Jesus say, a Samaritan walks by. A Samaritan turns out to be the rescuer. A Samaritan lavishes love and care and grace and mercy on this man. A Samaritan? Excuse me? A Samaritan is the good guy? What is this man, Jesus, saying? He might think, well, I want eternal life. I want God's promises. I want the deeply satisfying life in this life and the next. But that's going to come through Israel, isn't it? We're the good guys. How can a Samaritan love their neighbour as themselves? How can they love God with all their heart? They walked away from God centuries ago. They became worldly. They collaborated with the pagans. They are scum. They're not pure. They're not holy, and they do not love God. It would have been utterly jaw-dropping. The Jews and Samaritans hated one another. Even though Samaria was an area close to Jerusalem, they'd had centuries-old, bitter religious and political arguments. They didn't mix. And sometimes it's those who are closest to us who are the hardest to show love and grace to. So Jesus asks him, who was the neighbour? And the man can't even say a Samaritan. He says, the one who showed mercy. The good guy in Jesus' story is so outlandish, so unbelievable to the expert in the law at the time he was living. It's clear that something new must be happening. Something out of this world has to happen for this to make sense. There's a massive gaping hole in this story. How do you get from Israel being the chosen people and loving God with all their heart and all their mind and all the strength to a Samaritan being a true neighbour and showing how to love your neighbour, how to model deep love, how to get the eternal, deeply satisfying life, how to show love and grace and mercy? I have some sympathy with the expert. I've kind of spent some time with him over the last few days thinking about this. And I like him. There is nothing wrong with open and honest questioning of Jesus' words. It's good to evaluate and examine them. And our expert here, he's in the middle of a story that he can't see the end of. And I'm sure he leaves with more questions than answers. But I hope he stuck around to see the end of Jesus' life. I hope he stuck around to see the end of the story, the true story. We, on the other hand, we've got many advantages over him. We get to know how to act like a Samaritan, how we live a life of grace and love. We do it by knowing the whole story, knowing the whole truth about Jesus. It doesn't mean it's easy, it needs practice, and it doesn't mean we always do it. So why did Jesus tell this story in this way? I think it's to show that there's a new way, a better way of loving God and showing grace and love, that he'll only get to know if he sticks around to see the whole story of Jesus' life. In the early church, the truth of how to live the deeply satisfying life was kind of emerging as people got to know the whole story of Jesus. The teacher and apostle Paul wrote to many non-Jewish communities like the Samaritans. In this case, he writes to the Ephesians, who live even further away from Samaria. And he says, "But now in Christ Jesus, once you who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. Through him we have access to the Father through one Spirit." Did the experts stick around to see that it was the bloody death and then coming back to life of Jesus that makes ordinary people like you and me, people like the Samaritans, people like the experts in the law, able to love God with all their heart and all their mind and all their strength, able to gain direct access to the Father God? But how does it work in practice? You and I need to know the whole story, the whole truth about Jesus. But still, how does it work in practice? Let's think about the Samaritan. Let me ask you a question. Do you think that that was the only act of grace and love he'd ever carried out? It might have been the biggest. Maybe he never faced anything like this before or never did again. Maybe he'd showed grace and love to the innkeeper when he passed that way before. Maybe he'd handed back some change or offered to switch rooms when the inn was overrun. Maybe he'd offered to help to change a barrel of beer. Maybe those small things led to the trust that the innkeeper had in him that he would be back. I think that we start with the small things. I think we start with the things that are in our path. We practice, we learn until it becomes part of our nature. But we also need to know the full story, the whole story of the truth of Jesus' death and resurrection. In the letter to the Ephesians, Paul goes on to say, "I pray that out of the Father's glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide, and long, and high, and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of the fullness of God." I think that living a life of grace is a bit like walking. We take a step forward to serve others. We take a moment to engage with the checkout person. We notice and thank the cleaner at the gym. We offer to swap a room. We say thank you to the people who empty the bins. We help to change a barrel of beer. We mow our neighbour's lawn. But we need to know the whole truth, the whole story of Jesus. We can't go too far without taking another step, a step into loving God, into being rooted and established in love, into accepting Christ in our hearts, into loving our Father God because he's adopted us into his family. Loving him with all our heart because we know how wide and long and high and deep is the love that God has for us. And then we step forward in love and grace again. We care for an elderly relative. We're determined to see the good in those we are close to, but perhaps quarrel with. We make tea for someone at work who really gets on our nerves. We read the email through that we're about to send, and we remove the unintended, intentional barbs that you know and I know, and you know that I know, are there. We patiently love a toddler into a Sainsbury's shopping trolley. I never mastered that one. But we still can't go too far in our own strength, so we step again into the love of God. We know the whole truth. We marvel at how generous he is, how he's blessed us, how we love him because he's given us everything we need, how awesome he is, how full he is, how that fullness can be ours, how we're one with Christ. And then we step forward again in grace and love. We pray grace and love before we pick up the phone to that difficult person. We choose to see in the challenging person someone who God loves, someone who's valuable to God. In grace and love, we can be firm, we can know our boundaries, and we can be gentle and humble. We tell someone they've done well, perhaps our rival at work. Perhaps we tell the hardened boss who's only interested in their own career when they've made a good decision. Maybe we get it right, but maybe we fail sometimes. So we step back into the truth. We step back into the righteousness of Jesus. We thank God for his mercy, how much he must have loved us to send such an outlandish rescuer. And to give us his spirit. We shake our head at how it's such a mystery, but we don't have to earn our way into the deeply satisfying life. And then we step forward again in grace and love. We visit someone in hospital or in prison. Maybe we take a big step. We become a youth worker. We become a contact worker. We find someone we know half dead in fear and addiction. We get them the proper medical and professional help that they need. We stick around for them for the long haul. Perhaps we make more mistakes. Perhaps we blow it. We seek forgiveness, not only for our own sake, but to help other people be free from whatever bitterness and anger they have against us. Heal my heart and make it clean. Open up my eyes to the things unseen. So we step again into God's promises that he will wipe the slate clean. We start to understand that he's prepared a place for us. He has work that only we can do, people that only we can love. We love him because we know he wants us to live deeply satisfying, full lives, the freedom of obedience, the freedom to serve, and we love him for that. And we understand again and again how much he loves you and me. So we step forward again. We look for opportunities for the new person to welcome into the office or at church, for the colleague who's off sick, for how to go beyond the acceptable minimum. And sometimes we can barely put one foot in front of the other. We need other people around us to encourage us, to spur us on, to care for us. But sometimes we're walking freely. We're running so fast you can't see the individual steps between loving God with all your heart and loving your neighbour as yourself. Living a life of grace and love. We're soaring on wings like eagles. We're not growing faint. We're not growing weary. Sometimes. In the day-to-day stuff of life, I don't know which comes first. Is it loving God with all our hearts, or is it loving God, loving our neighbour as ourselves, serving others in grace and love? And to be honest, I don't think it much matters. What matters is that we step into the whole story, the whole truth. What matters is that with the fullness of life that God gives us, we love him and we serve others in our own unique way, with our own personality, with all the experience we have, with the gifts that God gives us to serve others and love him. We can't do it on our own. We need to pray for one another. We need to pray in our life groups, to pray in our house groups, to pray with people after the service in the prayer team. So that's how I think it works. We take the small steps to show love and grace to what's before us, and then we step into the whole story, step by step by step. Should we go back to our expert in the law just for a little bit? Like I said, I hope he saw the story unfold. I hope he lived to see a new way to the deeply satisfying eternal life. I hope he lived to see changed lives and restored relationships. Thousands of people in Jerusalem being freed from the do's and don'ts of the religious hypocrisy. And even Samaritans entering into the freedom that comes from knowing the whole story. The whole story of that guy, Jesus, who he met a while ago, and he went to openly and honestly question. And what do you think he would have made of people like us, living 2,000 years later, living lives of grace and love because we've decided to follow that man Jesus that he came to openly and honestly question. Ministering grace and love because we know the whole story. We step into the whole story of the outlandish rescuer Jesus.